All right. Well, hopefully everybody brought their copies of the Pilgrim's Progress. I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been there, but we're going to get back into it tonight. And before we do so, I want to remind us of what we touched on even this morning. And that was really the essence of the 10th commandment, which of course is thou shalt not covet. This law is perhaps one of the most powerful commandments because it moves from what goes on the outside of man to what goes on the inside. And so the focus of that commandment is not just on your duty as a person. The focus is really on your desire as a person. And by that commandment, that 10th commandment, God reveals that he knows the true you, the real you, the inside you, even more than you do yourself. And so it's the 10th commandment that proves what we find in Hebrews 4:13 that says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things, including our hearts, that are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that is true, even though the sin of covetousness, which as you can see from your message guide, if you got one tonight, it is the silent sin, and it often lies silently and even secretly in our hearts. Well, it is to address this silent sin that John Bunyan next describes the three encounters that our pilgrims will face on their journey. So we're actually going to turn back to page 65 in our editions, the Red Book editions of the Pilgrim's Progress. And as we do so, we're actually going to meet again the characters that we were introduced to the last time. If you remember them, Mr. Buy-ins, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save-All, four quote-unquote gentlemen, if you recall, that were quite gratified with their answer to their own questions about whether it was okay for both a minister and a tradesman to use religion to get ahead in the world. And of course, obviously, at the very root of that question or those questions is the sin of covetousness. And of course, they all agreed that it was not only okay to do that, but it was commendable, because by doing that, you're getting good in both ends. And so they thought that was great. But since they thought their reasoning was so logical and even spiritual, they wanted to catch back up to Christian and Hopeful, if you remember, who just kind of went on their way, because they wanted to bring them to shame, just like they felt Christian brought Mr. Buy-ins to shame. And so we're actually going to pick up on the very first line there of page 65, in which Mr. Hold the World is going to bring the same questions to Christian and Hopeful to see what they think. So, page 65. So they came up to each other, the four men, to Christian and Hopeful. They came up to each other, and after a short salutation, Mr. Hold the World propounded the question to Christian and his fellow and bid them to answer it if they could. Then said Christian, even a babe in religion may answer 10,000 such questions. For if it be unlawful to follow Christ for loaves, as it is in the 6th of John, how much more abominable is it to make of him, of Christ, and religion, a stalking horse to get and enjoy the world? Nor do we find any other than heathens, hypocrites, devils and witches that are of this opinion. Heathens, for when Hamor and Shechem had a mind to the daughter and cattle of Jacob and saw that there was no ways for them to come at them but by becoming circumcised, they say to their companions, if every male of us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Their daughter and their cattle were that which they sought to obtain, and their religion the stalking horse they made use of to come at them. Read the whole story. Number two, the hypocritical Pharisees were also of this religion. Long prayers were their pretense, but to get widows' houses was their intent, and greater damnation was from God their judgment. Number three, Judas, the devil, was also of this religion. He was religious for the bag, that he might be possessed of what was therein. But he was lost, cast away, and the very son of perdition. Number four, Simon the witch was of this religion too, for he would have had the Holy Ghost, that he might have got money therewith. And his sentence from Peter's mouth was according. And 5, neither will it out of my mind, but that that man that takes up religion for the world will throw away religion for the world. For so surely as Judas designed the world in becoming religious, so surely did he also sell religion and his master for the same. To answer the question, therefore, affirmatively, as I perceive you have done, and to accept of as authentic such answer is both heathenish, hypocritical, and devilish, and your reward will be according to your works. Then they stood, staring one upon another, but had not wherewith to answer Christian. Hopeful also approved of the soundness of Christian's answer, so there was a great silence among them. Mr. Byens and his company also staggered and kept behind, that Christian and Hopeful might outgo them. Then said Christian to his fellow, if these men cannot stand before the sentence of men, what will they do with a sentence of God? And if they are mute when dealt with by vessels of clay, what will they do when they shall be rebuked by the flames of a devouring fire? Then Christian and Hopeful outwent them again, and went till they came at a delicate plain called Ease, where they went with much content. But that plain was but narrow, so they were quickly got over it. Now at the further side of that plain was a little hill called Lucre, and in that hill a silver mine, which some of them that had formerly gone that way, because of the rarity of it, had turned aside to see. But going too near the brink of the pit, the ground being deceitful under them, broke, and they were slain. Some also had been maimed there, and could not, to their dying day, be their own men again. Then I saw in my dream that a little off the road, over against the silver mine, stood Demas, gentlemanlike, to call to passengers to come and see, who said to Christian and his fellow, ho, turn aside hither, and I will show you a thing. What thing so deserving as to turn us out of the way to see it? Here is a silver mine, and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come with a little pains, you may richly provide for yourselves. Then said Hopeful, let us go see. Not I, said Christian. I have heard of this place before now, and how many have there been slain. And besides that, treasure is a snare to those that seek it, for it hindereth them in their pilgrimage. Then Christian called to Demas, saying, is not the place dangerous? Hath it not hindered many in their pilgrimage? Not very dangerous, except to those that are careless. But withal, he blushed as he spake. Then said Christian to Hopeful, let us not stir a step, but still keep on our way. I will warrant you, when Byens comes up, if he hath the same invitation as we, he will turn in thither to see. No doubt thereof, for his principles lead him that way, and 100 to 1, but he dies there. Then Demas called again, saying, but will you not come over and see? Then Christian roundly answered, saying, Demas, thou art an enemy to the right ways of the Lord of this way, and hast been already condemned for thine own turning aside by one of his majesty's judges. And why seekest thou to bring us into the like condemnation? Besides, if we had all turned aside, our Lord the King will certainly hear thereof, and will there put us to shame, where we would stand with boldness before him. Demas cried again, that he was also one of their fraternity, and that if they would tarry a little, he also himself would walk with them. Then said Christian, what is thy name? Is it not the same by the which I have called thee? Yes, my name is Demas. I am the son of Abraham. I know you. Gehazi was your great-grandfather, and Judas your father, and you have trod in their steps. It is but a devilish prank that thou usest, Thy father was hanged for a traitor, and thou deservest no better reward. Assure thyself that when we come to the king, we will do him word of this thy behavior. Thus they went their way. By this time, Bayenz and his companions were come again within sight, and they, at the first beck, went over to Demas. Now, whether they fell into the pit by looking over the brink thereof, or whether they went down to dig, or whether they were smothered in the bottom by the damps that commonly arise, of these things I am not certain, but this I observed, that they never were seen again in the way. Then saying, Christian, Bayenz and silver Demas both agree. One calls, the other runs, that he may be a share in his lucre, so these do take up in this world and no further go. Now I saw that, just on the other side of this plain, the pilgrims came to a place where stood an old monument, hard by the highway side, at the sight of which they were both concerned, because of the strangeness of the form thereof. For it seemed to them as if it had been a woman transformed into the shape of a pillar. Here, therefore, they stood looking and looking upon it, but could not for a time tell what they should make thereof. At last, Hopeful espied, written above the head thereof, a writing in an unusual hand. But he, being no scholar, called a Christian, for he was learned, to see if he could pick out the meaning. So he came, and after a little laying of letters together, he found the same to be this: Remember Lot's wife. So he read it to his fellow, after which they both concluded that that was the pillar of salt into which Lot's wife was turned, for her looking back with a covetous heart, when she was going from Sodom for safety, which sudden and amazing sight gave them occasion of this discourse. Ah, my brother, this is a seasonable sight. It came opportunely to us after the invitation which Demas gave to us to come over to view the heel lucre. And had we gone over, as he desired us, and as thou wast inclining to do, my brother, we had, for aught I know, been made ourselves like this woman, a spectacle for those that shall come after to behold. I am sorry that I was so foolish, and am made to wonder that I am not now as Lot's wife. For wherein was the difference betwixt her sin and mine? She only looked back, and I had a desire to go see. Let grace be adored, and let me be ashamed, that ever such a thing should be in mine heart. Let us take notice of what we see here, for our help for time to come. This woman escaped one judgment, for she fell not by the destruction of Sodom, yet she was destroyed by another. As we see, she is turned into a pillar of salt. True, and she may be to us both caution and example. Caution, that we should shun her sin, or a sign of what judgment will overtake such as shall not be prevented by this caution. So, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with the 250 men that perished in their sin, did also become a sign or example to others to beware. But above all, I muse at one thing, to wit, how Demas and his fellows can stand so confidently yonder to look for that treasure, which this woman, but for looking behind her, after, for we read not that she stepped one foot out of the way, was turned into a pillar of salt. Especially since the judgment which overtook her did make her an example within sight of where they are, for they cannot choose but to see her, did they but lift up their eyes. It is a thing to be wondered at, and it argueth that their hearts are grown desperate in the case, and I cannot tell who can compare them to so fitly as to them that pick pockets in the presence of the judge, or that will cut purses under the gallows. It is said of the men of Sodom that they were sinners exceedingly, because they were sinners before the Lord, that is, in his eyesight, and notwithstanding the kindnesses that he had showed them, for the land of Sodom was now like the Garden of Eden heretofore. This, therefore, provoked him the more to jealousy, and made their plague as hot as the fire of the Lord out of heaven could make it. And it is most rationally to be concluded that such, even such as these are, that shall sin in the sight, yea, and that too, despite in such examples that are set continually before them to caution them to the contrary, must be partakers of severest judgment. Doubtless, thou hast said the truth. But what a mercy is it that neither thou, but especially I, am not made myself this example. This ministereth occasion to us to thank God, to fear before him, and always to remember Lot's wife. We will stop our reading there and pick it up again, Lord willing, next Sunday. The sin of covetousness was such a secret sin, but a serious sin, that Bunyan here devotes three encounters to it that we just read. And it was just as much a sin today, I think, as it was in that day. And that makes in three important points about this silent sin. And that's what I'd like to look at in the time that we have left tonight, based on the calendar that's up there, right? The first lesson is this, the first point is this, that we see from the pilgrim's encounter with Mr. Hold the World. And that is, number one, the reasons for covetousness. The reasons for covetousness. Especially when it comes to using heavenly means like religion to achieve earthly gains like power and prestige and even prosperity. Now, the word religion back then was just really a synonym to Christianity, to the true following of Christ. We often use it in a bad sense, but back then, it was a good thing. It was a good sense. But that really is a form of covetousness, to use heavenly means to achieve earthly gains. And when Mr. Hold the World posed his question that we just read to Christian Hopeful, they saw right through them and confronted them about using religion as, Christian describes it, a stalking horse. Now, what is a stalking horse? Well, hunters would often walk alongside their horses in order to get closer to their prey. And I read one article that described how one person was asking, one future hunter was asking an existing hunter why he did that. And he said, well, can the prey know how many feet a horse has? And so they would hide behind him in order to get closer and closer and closer to the prey. And sometimes, you can actually see pictures of this online, that they would make horse decoys in order to get as close as they possibly can to that deer, to that prey, to hunt them. And so that is what Mr. Hold the World and his friends were trying to do. They were trying to use the guise of religion, not for the sake of heaven, but in order to get and enjoy the world, as Christian put it. And that's it. That's a stalking horse. So for them, religion became a mask to cover up their covetous hearts. But why? Well, Christian makes his point clearly when he says that no one has this opinion of theirs except heathens, hypocrites, devils, and witches. He didn't really spare them with his words at all. And then he gives biblical examples of each. And he declares through this that the reason for covetousness is, first of all, that there really is no change in their hearts. No change in their hearts. That is, these men, Mr. Hold the World and his companions, had the same heart that Hamor and Shechem and the Pharisees and Judas and Simon Magus all had. They may have seemed to be religious, but there never had been a relationship with God that changed their hearts. There's no change of heart. So that is one main reason why there's covetousness, is because our hearts haven't been changed by the grace of God. Now, obviously, in this day and age, being religious, if you will, or being a member of a church really doesn't hold the same kind of respectability that it had in his day or even just within 50 years ago. But it still is often a guise for covetousness. But another reason for covetousness, and that we can see this as well, is not just no change, but also no contentment. And this really applies even to believers, and especially believers, true believers. Because if religion doesn't get them what they want, they will quickly move on to something else that might. And that is one of the dangers of covetousness for those who follow Christ. So often we think, and this is the prosperity of the gospel, the dangers of the prosperity gospel, because as Christian said, the man that takes up religion for the world will just as easily, just as quickly throw away religion for the world because their heart is closer to this world than it is to heaven. And so with those words, Christian caused Mr. Hold the World and his companions, I liked how it said, to stop, to stand still, to stare, and then finally to be put to silence. And that's the last that we hear of them until they hit that silver mine and are lost forever. And of course, this fulfills what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As Christians, we must not mince words. We must speak the truth in love, but we must also hold to the truth and tell people exactly what God says about covetousness. It is a silent and secret but serious sin. But if that was the case for them, what is the case for us? I'd like us to open our Bibles to John chapter 6, which was, of course, referenced by Christian in the episode that we just read. Why is it that you follow after the religion that you do? Why is it that you claim to trust in Christ and even testify about Christ? Why is it that you read your Bible and pray and spend time in fellowship with God's people at church? Why is it that you try to live a life that pleases the Lord, recognizing that you owe love to Him and to others, as we saw this morning? Why? Is it a stalking horse? Or is it genuine? Is it true? Jesus Himself posed this question to the multitude of 5,000 plus, if you remember, earlier in this chapter, who tried to follow Him after He fed them with those 5 barley loaves and those 2 small fishes. And of course, He left. He goes off in a boat. A whole bunch of them try to follow Him. And in verse 26 of John 6, we find Jesus answering them and saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." In other words, it wasn't about heavenly miracles. It was about their earthly needs. It wasn't about their belief in these miracles. It was about their bellies. It was about covetousness, the Lord says. And then He adds, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." So we need to remember tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not ensure our physical welfare and our physical prosperity as we who believe in and follow Christ. It does not guarantee those things, in spite of what many who are out there in this world are proclaiming and trying to teach, and people are gathering to themselves itching ears for that very purpose, that prosperity gospel. But if that is the reason why we are following Him, then it is but a check, a cloak for our own covetous heart. And we need to examine our hearts to see if that's the case of our Christian religion, to see if we are truly content with Christ and what He's provided us, or even if we've ever truly been changed by Christ in the first place. And so those are some of the reasons for covetousness. And we need to be aware of those reasons behind the silent sin of covetousness. But then, when we come to the second encounter, Christian and Hopeful meet another character with a biblical name. There's only a few that we find in this book that have biblical names, and this one has the name Demas. And in this encounter, we see, number 2, the risks of covetousness. The risks of covetousness. Whereas the covetousness of Mr. Hold the World and his company was disguised in some way, the covetousness of Demas was on full display. I mean, he didn't try to hide it at all, because he is the one that was calling to those pilgrims, "Come and see what is going on at the silver mine that is on and really in that little hill called Lucre." Of course, we're familiar with the name Demas. He's found in the New Testament. He is the one who for a time was the faithful companion of the Apostle Paul. In fact, in Philemon 24, he's even called a fellow laborer Demas, the fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, what a privilege, what an opportunity, what a designation. But over time, Paul wrote some very heartbreaking words about Demas to young Timothy. In fact, go with me next to 2 Timothy 4:10, because this is where we find the covetous spirit of Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul says, "This Demas hath forsaken me." Wait a second, he was your fellow laborer, Paul. He was out there serving the Lord and sharing the gospel and providing for the needs of yourself and others. But Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. So he forsook Paul. He loved this present world and he departed. And this encounter with Demas by Christian and Hopeful reveals to us some of the risks of covetousness. And that's one of the reasons why we need to be so wary of this secret and silent sin in our lives. First of all, like the risk of the summons of the world. The summons of the world. For Demas, it started to seem like the world offered what was wiser and richer, and those who lived in the world were more in favor, lived merrier, and fared better. It's kind of like the idea of the grass being always greener on the other side of the fence. And sadly, there are many Christians who feel that way over time, and they think, what is it that they have that I don't? And maybe if I were to put one foot in the world and one foot in the church, I could enjoy both worlds together. Well, that's how it started with Demas. Once the fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul turned into someone who forsook him. But all this continued. This summons of the world would continue until, as Jesus describes in his parable of the sower in Mark 4:19, those cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in would choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. And so that's what happened to Demas. That's why he forsook Paul. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entered into his heart and he was drawn away by the summons of this world. But if you noticed, it wasn't just Demas who was summoned by that covetousness. It was actually one of our pilgrims as well. Remember? Hopeful himself. Kind of a fresh young believer, still a bit naive, I'm sure. In a moment of weakness, he wanted to go and see that silver mine for himself. See what's there. What can we get? We need to take warning from this and guard our hearts from that silent sin of covetousness because of the constant risk of being summoned by that same deceitfulness of riches that Demas and Hopeful had been summoned by. That's a risk. But also because of the risk, number two, of the snare of the world. The second risk, the snare of the world. As Christian put it, treasure is a snare to those who seek it. Treasure is not always a snare. I mean, we recognize that there were rich people in the Bible. God blessed Abraham with all sorts of things, and God was able to use Abraham to bless others with those things. So treasure itself is not a snare, but treasure is a snare to those who seek it. And that's the difference. Treasure itself is no sin, and money itself is not the root of all evil. That is often the misnomer of that verse. It's the love of money, the love of it, and the pursuit of it that will prove a snare that can turn you into a Demas if you're careless. Proverbs 11:28 tells it this way, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." So these are risks of covetousness, the summons of the world, the snare of the world. But I think the greatest risk is the senselessness of this world. The senselessness. Bunyan describes that hill of lucre as what kind of hill? If you remember, just a little hill. Just a little hill off the way, off the path. But you know, covetousness is never truly satisfied with just a little. The hill may be small, but that mine goes deep. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper the more you're hoping and trusting in what that mine can produce for you. And the deeper you go, the further you are from the light and sense of the day. You know, during the Great California Gold Rush, if you remember from your history class, thousands upon thousands flocked to stake their claims in order to make it rich. But what did they find when they got there? Even those that found a little bit of gold, they realized that any gold they obtained left as quickly as it came. Because there were others who weren't miners that saw the opportunity. And so for that precious cup of water, they would say, oh, I'll take a gold nugget for that. By the way, I'm not spending a gold nugget for this. It's not that good of water. But they realized that money can come in quickly, but money can go just as quickly. Even Demas left the silver mine. Did you notice where he was? He wasn't digging with all the others. He was outside the mine in order to call others to work in the mines, to dig and to fill his pockets with their riches. As I was reading this, I was thinking, why is Demas just standing there? Why is he saying, come and see? Because he's the owner of that mine. He is going to line his pockets with their silver. And yet what happened in the 1850s, and those 1849ers, they kept on digging in California, hoping that with that next shovelful, that next panful, they would find that rare nugget that would get them the easy life. But what do we find in Proverbs 27:20? Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I think on the Discovery Channel there was a show about some gold miners in Alaska. I don't remember what it was called. I think I only watched just glimpses of one episode, and I thought, these people are nuts. Because they went for an entire season, I think it was toward the end of the season, they kept digging, and they had equipment to dig, and they kept on digging, and they kept on digging, and they didn't find any gold. And I thought, what a miserable show. I mean, usually they actually find something at the very end, but they didn't even find but just a little bit, and it wasn't enough to even pay for their expenses. And I thought, that's exactly what they're going to do next season. And they did. They had another season. The covetous eye is never satisfied. And that little hill of lucre goes deep. And the deeper you go, the more you think, if I just go down another foot, if I just go down another 6 inches, if I go down just another inch, and you're going to keep going down further and further until you have nothing left. In Bunyan's work titled The Plain Man's Pathway, he wrote this. When men have swinked and sweat, not sure what swink means. When men have swinked and sweat, carked and cared, not sure what carked means either. Moiled and turmoiled, drudged and droiled, by night and by day, by sea and by land, with much care and sorrow, with much labor and grief, to rake together the things of this life, yet at last all will away again, and we must end where we began, with nothing. That is the cure for covetousness. But these are also the risks of that silent sin of covetousness. And we need to be aware and to guard our hearts. But what is your treasure tonight? Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. What is your treasure tonight? Is it the silver of this world? Or is it the Savior of this world? We need to apply these words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3, 7 and 8, where he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's treasure was the Savior of the world, not the silver of the world. Well, after Mr. Byens and his friends heed the summons of Demas to enter the silver mine and were never seen again, then we come to the third encounter by Christian Hopeful, where we see, number three, the reminder of covetousness. The reminder of covetousness. And that reminder was in the form of a pillar of salt, which is Lot's wife. And we read about Lot's wife in Genesis chapter 19. In fact, why don't we turn there briefly, Genesis 19, because this is a biblical reminder about some things. First of all, it's a biblical reminder about glancing back. After you put your hand to the gospel plow, you look back. Well, that's what happened to Lot's wife. As they were being rescued from Sodom and God's judgment there, all it took was a glance for her to become this pillar of salt. Genesis 19:24. Start there. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back, just a glance, from behind him. And immediately she became a pillar of salt. We need to guard even the glances of our hearts toward those things that distract us from our greatest treasure, which is Christ. Remember Lot's wife. But Lot's wife is also a remember of God's grace. God's grace. Even Hopeful recognized the danger that he was in at the silver mine. He even said that he had a desire to go and see, but all Lot's wife did was stay on the path but glance back, and he recognized that it was God's grace that kept him from going to the silver mine in the first place. So we need to remember that it is God's grace that keeps us from the punishment and judgment that we all deserve for our covetous hearts. And so, as in the words of Hopeful, let grace be adored and let us be ashamed when we remember Lot's wife. Remember that apart from God's grace, we would be Lot's wife. Apart from God's grace, we would be judged like she was judged. But Lot's wife is also a reminder of, again, our need to guard. Of guarding our hearts. In Luke 17:32, Jesus himself uses Lot's wife to warn his people against covetousness, even when the world itself is about to be engulfed in fire. In fact, in Luke 17, he's describing what might be the scenes of the last days. It might be the scenes of what happened when Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And he said, when you see all these things happen, don't even go back to your house and get your belongings. He says, just run, flee. Remember Lot's wife. Don't glance back. It's kind of like someone who goes into the inferno of a raging house fire just to get that trinket. That trinket that you could go to another store and buy for yourself, brand new. Risking their life, not for soul, but for substance. Not for life, but for things. He says, remember Lot's wife. But it's not just Lot's wife that we need to remember, because there's all kinds of judgments that we find in the Bible that need to remind us of the seriousness of sin, and especially the sin of covetousness. Ken Poles writes it this way: all of God's judgments are warnings to us to take the wrath of God seriously. Every display of God's wrath is a call to us to turn away from sin and come to Christ for mercy, forgiveness, wisdom, and righteousness. And so, through these three encounters tonight, we have vividly displayed for us some of the reasons for covetousness, the risks, and then that reminder of covetousness. But what is the cure? The last passage I want us to turn to is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where Jesus says these words: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When your treasure is in heaven instead of upon earth, and when your treasure is a savior instead of silver, then that silent sin of covetousness can be silenced in our hearts as we set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2. And I'd like to close with these words also from Ken Poles. He says, we must flee sin at all costs. We must flee sin in our hearts and with our eyes and ears, as well as with our hands and feet. We must not assume that because we are fleeing the consequences of sin, we are safely beyond the reach of sin. Let us run from sin with no looking back. And as Hopeful instructs, let us thank God, fear Him, and always remember Lot's wife. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the illustrations of this wonderful truth of guarding our hearts against the covetousness that is so prevalent in this world and really is often so prevalent in our own hearts. It's a silent, secret, but serious sin. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember Lot's wife. And remember that sometimes it just takes that glance that brings us out of the way. And if not our feet, certainly our hearts, into that silver mine where we think there is so much there for us. And yet really, as we dig deeper and deeper and deeper, we get further and further from the light of day, the light of your day. And so Father, I pray that we might use the things that you've given us in this world. But let us not be used by the things that you've given us in this world. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to surrender the temptations and the sins of our covetousness, even tonight, even as we think about and remember this lesson, this remembrance, this pillar of Lot's wife. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.